Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to join us for the Divine Service every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., or we meet each Wednesday evening at 7 for Vespers. Please do join us. I know you'll receive a warm welcome. You can follow us as well on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Lutheran Church UK. I also help with the St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, along with Pastor Wade Bellisbach. They meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Again, if you live in the Glasgow area, why not come along and pay them a visit? But if you don't live near these congregations, then go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory button and find the congregation that's nearest to you. I know if you attend a service, you will receive a very warm welcome. I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio. For without your prayers and without your generous contributions, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. So we are very deeply appreciative for your support. This week, we welcome back to LRUK Dr. Cynthia Lumley. She's principal of Westfield House, the House of Studies for the ELCE, and we've been talking to Dr. Lumley for the last few weeks about Advent, and particularly special hymns during the season of Advent, and we'd like to welcome you back. Welcome back, Dr. Lumley.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here with you.
Well, we are kind of nearing the end of Advent now. Pretty much all the candles are lit except for one. So can you, again, maybe give us a little bit of a reminder of what Advent is and why it's so important and where we're going today?
Well, we're, as you say, now in the final countdown to Christmas, which is less than a week away. And that means there's just a few windows left to open on our Advent calendars if you've been going through Advent with a calendar. Now, the season of Advent is the time when the Church, the Christian Church, prepares to celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth as a human baby. But at the same time, we're also looking forward to his second coming. And both of these events mean that this is a season of hope and anticipation, because we know that through the birth, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have received the gift of eternal life with him. Actually, it was well before the Advent calendar that Christians started marking the days leading up to Christmas. We know that from at least the 8th century, each day of the last week leading up to Christmas was marked by the use of special antiphons before and after the Magnificat during the daily service of Vespers. And of course, during that time, in the monasteries especially, the monks had daily services throughout the day, the hours that they marked, and Vespers was an evening service. And even today in our evening liturgies, we include the Magnificat, which is the Song of Mary. So in this last week leading up to Christmas, they had an antiphon before and after the Magnificat, and each one of these antiphons, a different one each day, greeted Christ using a traditional title for Christ, starting with the word O. So these different titles are O Wisdom, O Sacred Lord, O Flower of Jesse's Stem, O Key of David, O Radiant Dawn, O King of All the Nations, and O Emmanuel. And each of these traditional titles for the Messiah connects the coming of Christ with the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. So by using these antiphons, they are reminding us that the coming of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that Christ is the fulfillment. And interestingly, when you look at the Latin words for each of these titles, the initials, when they're read backwards, they form a Latin phrase that means, tomorrow I come. And so that very nicely captures the theme of Advent when we are looking at back at the first coming of Christ and forward to the second coming.
Dr. Lumley, you mentioned a couple of terms there that maybe our listeners aren't familiar with. You talked about the Magnificat, but you mentioned that's the Song of Mary recorded in Luke 1. But what's an antiphon?
Well, an antiphon has historically been part of the liturgy used by the church within their services. And generally, it's a verse that is spoken or chanted before or after usually a reading from scripture. And the verse is something that captures the theme of scripture. So even today, some of our congregations use an antiphon with the psalm. So they will pick one of the psalm verses that captures the main theme and say or chant that before going on to chant or say the psalm, and then repeat it at the end. So in some ways it reinforces for us the theme of the reading that we are about to listen to, and then at the end the reading that we have just listened to.
And you talk about these O antiphons, so I'm guessing that the hymn we're going to look at today is O Come, Emmanuel. So how does that hymn, if I'm right, help us prepare for Christmas?
Well, you are exactly right. And as I mentioned, for centuries, Christians have been anticipating the celebration of Christ's coming in the incarnation, while at the same time celebrating the fact that he is with us here and now and looking forward to his final coming. And during this last week in the lead up to Christmas, using these O antiphons, the church is really prayerfully crying out each day, O come. So that's echoing the call that we often speak during our own liturgy, that O come, Christ. And since the last, at least the 12th century, we know that an Advent hymn based on these O antiphons has been sung to a Gregorian chant tune. And that, in fact, is O come, Emmanuel. This might be a good time just to remind ourselves. It's a very familiar hymn, but let's just listen to it. Okay, so the second part of your question was how this, using these O antiphons and this hymn, this very well-known hymn, might help us in our preparations for Christmas. Well, there are three ways that this might help. Firstly, the fact that we begin each of the verses with the simple word O emphasizes the sense of desire or maybe even awe that surrounds these prayers. So when we sing this hymn, we're expressing a deep longing in our hearts. And the words help us to recognize that no matter what happens in our lives, we need Jesus, for without him, we have no hope. And so we cry out, O come. And as I said, we repeat this cry in one of our Lutheran liturgies as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Secondly, because these hymn verses go through different titles for the Messiah, they teach us who Jesus is. And finally, each of the antiphons and the hymn verses concludes with a plea or a request for Jesus to perform a powerful work in our lives when he does come. So the hymn verses are based, each verse is based on one of the O antiphons. And originally, of course, it would have been written and sung in Latin, and that we think is around the 12th century. And it was translated finally into English in 1851 by John Mason Neal, who perhaps is more famous for writing the words for Good King Wenceslas. In our Lutheran service book, you can find the words of the O antiphons printed next to the hymn. And I can highly recommend them as very helpful devotions for each day from December 17th to the 23rd.
Dr. Lumley, as we look at this hymn, it seems to me that when you read the O antiphons, the hymn begins with the concluding antiphon, O come, Emmanuel. Is there maybe any reason for that? And what does the term Emmanuel mean?
Well, that's a really good question. So thank you for asking that. And yes, the hymn does actually begin with the last antiphon. And maybe I'll just read the antiphon and then the hymn verse, and then I'll go on and answer your question. So the antiphon reads, O Emmanuel, our King and our Lord, the anointed for the nations and their Savior, come and save us, O Lord, our God. And that has been paraphrased in our hymn verse as, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And Emmanuel is actually the name that was given to Christ in the Old Testament prophecy written by Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel.
So as we discussed last week, Emmanuel means God with us. In this antiphon and this hymn verse, we're reminded that Christ is always with us, because the term, the name Emmanuel, is being used. So even though we are looking forward to celebrating the first coming of Christ and then also looking forward to his second coming, we also rejoice in the fact that he is with us always. And of course, he promised that when he spoke to his disciples in the last verse of Matthew, saying, And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And sometimes, especially when we're going through a difficult period in our lives, we may feel as though God has abandoned us. But Christ is our Emmanuel, our God with us, walking through all the trials and tribulations of life. So it's very helpful to remind ourselves of this very important point. It captures in the first verse the first and the second coming of Christ and the fact that Christ is with us always. And then the hymn will go on and pick up the other antiphons and remind us of all the different titles for Christ and what those titles actually mean.
All right, so let's move on then to the second verse, where it talks about Jesus as wisdom. But why wisdom? I mean, that seems to me to be a slightly strange title. It almost sounds like Greek philosophy or spirituality type thing. Why wisdom?
Well, that's a question that scholars have asked for many centuries. But actually, when we look at the Old Testament, we can see that very frequently Christ is referred to as the personification of wisdom. But at the same time, we also know that true wisdom is found in his word. So not only is Christ wisdom itself, but his word is also true wisdom for us. And that's captured very nicely, I think, in the O antiphon and in the hymn verse. So the antiphon reads, O wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, pervading and permeating all creation, mightily ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. And in the verse, the paraphrase, O come, thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. So you can see how the antiphon is referring to Christ as the Word, the divine Logos, as we read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And the verse is referring to the Word of Christ, which teaches us the path of knowledge, teaches us how to live our lives, and especially teaches us about the saving work of Christ. Now, interestingly, in spite of the fact that we refer to Christ sometimes as wisdom, through the centuries, Christians have actually been mocked because why would someone who died such a shameful death, how could they be considered wise? Why would we call them wise? But St. Paul explains us. He reminds us that the wisdom of Christ is not the wisdom of the world. And this is captured very nicely in his first letter to the Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 1, 20-31. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
So as Paul explains very clearly here, human wisdom cannot lead us to God, but God reveals himself to us through his Son Jesus and his saving work. So what seems foolish to the world, Christ, a powerful God, leaving his throne on high to live among men, to suffer and to die, this, in fact, is the wisdom of God which has guaranteed our salvation and our everlasting life.
Dr. Lumley, you mentioned that many centuries ago, the O antiphons were used in the monasteries during the Vespers service along with the Magnificat. And I think it ties in really well with Mary's song back in Luke chapter 1, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Where Mary proclaims that he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble esteem. Kind of a reversal of roles, as you were talking about.
Yes, indeed. And interestingly, that being captured in Luke, this reversal is throughout Luke's gospel, where the what we might consider to be the lowliest in society are the ones that Jesus honored and lifted up. And in looking at these O antiphons, and particularly when thinking about the wisdom of God, we are indeed reminded of that.
Well, as we go to the third one, though, what's up with this? Because we're talking about the weakness, the wisdom, the reversal, but now we're talking about the might of Jesus. So which is it, weakness or is it might?
Well, it's both, actually, because in verse 3, we're reminded of the dual nature of Christ, that Jesus, yes, came as true man, but he is also true God. And that's certainly explained in the antiphon and in this verse. So the antiphon says, O Adonai and leader of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come with an outstretched arm and redeem us. And in the hymn verse we read, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. So the antiphon uses the term Adonai, and that is the title that is given to God in the Hebrew scriptures, and that was to avoid saying the divine name. And we translate that into English as Lord, but it actually is more than that. It's emphasizing divine lordship. So God is our Lord, and we are his servants. And as our Lord, he has given us instruction in how to live, and those instructions are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that, as you will probably remember, was after God had rescued his people Israel from the Egyptians, and they were wandering in the wilderness. So let's just hear the verse from Exodus that explains this to us.
Exodus 24:12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.
So by rescuing his people from Egypt, God had initiated his covenant with Israel. And the rescue from Egypt is actually, we could think of it as God's ultimate act of salvation in the Old Testament. Interestingly, though, in spite of everything that God had done for them, the Israelites were not able to keep God's commands, and I have to say, we're no different. So the O antiphon, on which this verse is based, cries out to God to come with his outstretched arm and redeem us. And it might seem a bit odd to give God a human attribute, so this outstretched arm, but in fact, and also we read in the Old Testament sometimes of the mighty hand of God, but actually these terms, this outstretched arm or the mighty hand of God, often recall mighty acts of God, such as each of the 10 plagues in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites, and those are the mighty acts by which the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So thus, whenever we see this term, the arm of the Lord or the mighty hand of the Lord, these terms are vivid images of God's saving power. And of course, they then bring to mind for us the New Testament promises that come from the resurrection of Christ, which is the divine act that in fact vindicated him from the contempt he had endured. And the promise of resurrection is what enables us to endure any contempt or reproach that we might suffer for his sake.
I think we can understand, you know, the arm of the Lord, the mighty power of God. But in the next antiphon, what's going on there? Because Jesus isn't just the power of God, the arm of God. He's the branch of Jesse. So what's this vegetation stuff coming in here?
Well, that's a very good question. And interestingly, this verse and this antiphon remind us that Jesus is the promised Savior foretold by the prophets. And in a moment, we'll listen to some scripture passages about that. But let's just hear the antiphon and the verse. So the antiphon reads, "O root of Jesse, standing as an ensign before the peoples, before whom all kings are mute, to whom the nations will do homage, come and deliver us, and delay no longer." And in the verse, that's paraphrased as, "O come, thou branch of Jesse's tree, free them from Satan's tyranny, that trust thy mighty power to save, and give them victory o'er the grave." So the hymn and the antiphon both refer to Christ as a branch or a root of Jesse. So the first question we need to look at is, who was Jesse? Well, we can find that out when we look at St. Matthew's record of the genealogy of Christ.
Matthew 1, verses 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah.
So St. Matthew tells us that Jesse was the father of King David. And of course, we also know from scripture that Jesus is David's greater son. Isaiah prophesied that God would bring forth new life from the line of Jesse through the work of Christ. So the kingdom of David, the son of Jesse, you might recall, was actually cut down. Referring to Jesse rather than David in this antiphon and in this verse is a way of telling us that the new king, Christ, is not only of the lineage of David, but he is a new David. So this promise, which was recorded so long ago by Isaiah, was fulfilled in Christ, who is greater than all kings of human origin. He's the only one with the power to save us from sin, death, and the devil. And maybe this is a good time for me to just mention that there is a refrain in this hymn, which we haven't talked about yet, but it is referring to rejoicing. And of course, knowing that Christ is the one who saves us from sin, death, and the devil, we do rejoice. And the refrain goes, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And that reflects this promise the Old Testament prophets so clearly iterated over and over again, and the fulfillment of that promise in Christ Jesus.
Dr. Lumley, thank you for helping us see the fulfillment of that promise, the family tree, as it were, of Jesus through Jesse and David. But as we go on to the next verse, again, I'm struck by a very unusual term. He's the dayspring from on high. What's meant by dayspring? What's a dayspring?
Well, that also is a good question. And if you remember all of the titles that I read at the beginning for the O Antiphons, the titles of Christ, one of them was Radiant Dawn, O Radiant Dawn. So dayspring is a kind of paraphrase of Radiant Dawn. So it refers to the dawning of a new day in some ways. But in fact, it's actually telling us how Jesus has come to dispel the gloom of sin and death, and leaving us in light. And the antiphon captures that very clearly. O dayspring, splendor of light everlasting, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And in the hymn verse, O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. So why is Jesus called Dayspring? And interestingly, we might just reflect here that the sun rises in the east, which is why the usual orientation of a church building used to always be on the east-west axis, with the altar at the east end, facing the dawn, facing the rising of the sun. Well, just as we cannot stop the day from dawning, so nothing can stop Jesus and his saving work, which releases us from the darkness of sin and of death. So St. Paul explains this in his letter to the Romans.
Romans 13:12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
In Romans 13:12, St. Paul tells us that salvation is the bright day we are longing for. And this also brings us back to the hopeful anticipation of Advent, as we look forward to the dawning of the light, and especially to the second coming of Jesus, and to living in his glorious light, as we read in the Revelation of St. John.
Revelation 21, verses 22 to 25. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there.
As we turn sort of the final stretch and on our way, as it were, to the coming of Christ, the last antiphon, or the last verse, it strikes me as being a wonderful description of how Jesus is the desire of all nations, how he didn't just come for a certain few, but he came for all people, no matter who you are, what tribe, tongue, nation, kingdom you live in. Jesus is there for you. Is that really the sort of core message of Advent and of why Christmas is so important?
Absolutely. I think you've captured that wonderfully. And the antiphon and the verse both talk about binding all of mankind into one heart, in other words, and one mind, being united together so that we live in peace. So the antiphon says, O King of the nations, the ruler they long for, the cornerstone uniting all people, come and save us all whom you formed out of clay. And the verse captures that very nicely. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of Peace. So we long for the time when Christ will unite all people together in perfect peace, that peace which only God can give. For as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, we are all one in Christ.
Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 15. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace.
So Christ, the second Adam, has defeated the ability of the law to condemn believers and unites us with all of humanity. And that's a beautiful message for us to reflect on as we walk through this season of Advent, looking forward not just to our Christmas celebrations, but also to the second coming of Christ.
Dr. Lumley, we'd like to thank you for taking us on this tour of the wonderful hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, and shedding some light on the O Antiphons as we indeed prepare for the coming of Christ this Christmas. We pray God's richest blessings upon you, and may you have a wonderful and joyous Christmas, and we look forward to seeing you again.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.